All right. I'm going to finish our Sunday morning series tonight with just using the two verses. Because Sunday morning, I want to begin something new directed toward family life. And I hope it'll be a help and blessing to you. I'm going to speak to you Sunday morning on how do family ties come untied. How do family ties come untied? We'll start that Sunday. And I consider just closing the book on Jude, but I thought, well, I've got to tell you just a little bit about what I call Jude's doxology. Jude's doxology. Now, the word doxology comes from two words, doxa, which means praise, and logos, which means word speaking. And so a doxology is a praise, words, sometimes put to a hymn. There are several doxologies that in church history that have been used throughout the New Testament church. Probably the most common one was written by the angels at the birth of Jesus. It's called the Greater Doxology. And we know it as angels we have heard on high. That was the expanded version. But actually, the word was glory in excelsis Deo. In other words, glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Common doxology is the most popular doxology that's been sung, is according to what I've read, that throughout the history, written by Thomas Kuhn. And you've heard this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Doxologies, words, songs, and hymns of praise. And the church has used those for many, many years. And they are sometimes sung at the beginning of a service, sometimes sung at the close of a service. But they are short hymns of praise. So Jude has been breathing out the thunders of judgment in this letter of 25 verses. And he's going to close in just a moment. I'll show you with his own personal, what I believe to be something of a doxology, a words of praise, and for good reason. First of all, Jude, just to recap just briefly, I won't speak long tonight, but he was a very special person. He introduces himself as the brother of James and the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's not name-dropping. He could have said, I am also the half-brother of Jesus, but he saw himself as a servant of our Savior. At one time, he was an unbeliever, and then he was converted and came to Christ. And so he begins by telling us that his brother was James, and he's a bondservant of Christ. He's a special person. He's not one of the original 12. But he here is written the letter that has been the bulk of our preaching for the last several weeks. He addresses a very special group. This special person gives us a special group. I told you before that the letter has bookends. The first two verses and the last two verses are the bookends of this letter. And Jude begins praising God, and then he ends it praising God. Let's look quickly at those two verses at the beginning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, he writes to special people. They, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now that is a mouthful. That's a lot of information there. He involves the entire Trinity in our salvation. He says that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and of course we're called by the Spirit, we know, from other passages. They're all involved in our salvation. The Bible says that God the Father sanctified us. He has sanctified them, those saints that Jude writes to. What does that mean? Well, as I told you, this is a sanctuary. It's been set apart for the purpose of worshiping God and learning His Word. We don't play games in here. We worship in here, study our Bible in here. We have other facilities that do other things, but the sanctuary is dedicated for worship and learning God's Word. He says His children are sanctified. They have been set apart, dedicated by God the Father. Where does He set them? He puts them in Jesus Christ. They are set apart by the Father, and He preserves them in Jesus Christ. So God, in His love and His wisdom, He takes all believers and He puts them in Christ. Preserved actually is a word that means He guards them. He protects them. And so our salvation is safe because the Father has set us apart, dedicated us for His glory, and He has safely placed us in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more secure than that. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that He calls us. We are the called of God. So we're sanctified, we're preserved, and we're called. And that is something to praise God for. Now, that word called there is not the word used for what's sometimes called a common call or a general call. Like you would find, I think it's in John 7, it says, Jesus stood at the last day, the great day of the feast, and said, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, shall out of his belly flow rivers of living water." Now, that's a general call. "If any man is thirsty, come unto me all year, labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest." A general call. "Many are called, but few are chosen," he says in Matthew. That's a general call. This word call is different. It speaks to a personal call. It is a call, according to W. Vine, says, a call that makes us saints. We are saints by the calling. It is like John chapter 6, where he says, "No man can come unto me unless the Spirit of my Father, which sent me, draw him." And so salvation is of the Lord. Chosen or sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ, and we have been summoned to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. To those people, he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Now, all the saints say, "Amen, hallelujah." I mean, that's not really hard to comprehend. You know, we don't ever comprehend it, but I think it's explained pretty well for us by Jude in those two verses. Paul says it this way. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, talking of our salvation, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." He's already blessed us with these blessings. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Now, He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, what is the adoption of children? Well, that's a legal term. And what it means is when a person was, especially in Roman times, when they were legally adopted, then now it was irrevocable. It could not be revoked. It could not be changed. And the person that was adopted would now inherit all of the privileges of sonship. It was something that they were a part of the sonship, all the covenant, all the promises, and all these things. And as I said, it's irrevocable. That's why he says he's predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? Because he thought we would want it, or he thought that we would deserve it. Of course not. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's really what grace is. Grace is God doing something for the good pleasure of his own will. Nothing we deserve, It is an act of God that he does for us. And so when Jude begins by telling us that the Trinity is involved in our salvation, not unlike what Paul says, not unlike what Peter says in 1 Peter, where he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, the Trinity again at work. Paul says it here. And so then he proceeds, you know, he tells us that he wanted to write about this salvation. He said, I wanted to give diligence, explaining and expounding and elucidating on our great common salvation. But because of what was going on in the world around him, he felt a necessity to turn the gospel gun toward those who were trying to undermine the teachings of Scripture. And for several weeks, we've been pointing that out. But then he closes his chapter after he gets through with the judgment that was soon to come on those who, as we said, have become apostates. And then he turns his attention back to the saints. And this is what he said in his doxology, verse 24 and 25. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I think in just a moment you'll see why I call this a doxology. But what I want you to do, because it's important to me that we have a good grasp on what we've learned here, I want to read Jude's letter to you again using the New Living Translation just for simplicity. And we'll work toward that verse right here. And I'm not going to stop and make a lot of comments. I just want to let it flow and let you read what we've studied using one of the modern translations. So let's look at that. Beginning here, he says, and this I think begins in verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. I remind you of the angels who do not stay within the limits of authority that God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blaspheming, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them! For they will follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perished in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in their fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love, They are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up foam of their shameful deeds. They're like wandering stars doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all ungodly things that they've done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last time there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling and bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, and power and authority are before all time, are his before all time, and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." I hope as I was reading that to you, you could remember kind of the sermons as they unfolded over these past several weeks. And that makes to me, in my mind at least, it brings a great deal of light. But I want to look at this doxology, and I believe it gives three promises. And I can't do it justice. I really can't. I acknowledge that. But I believe in this these words of praise, three things are promised to us that should encourage and bless each of our hearts. Number one, he is able to keep you stable. Now, when you've been going through Jude like we have, and by the way, I understand it's been heavy, you know, judgment. It's in some ways, you hear enough of that, and it's kind of draining, actually. I understand that. And Jude has been on this rant about what's going on in the world around him, and we can see it going on in our life too. And if you're kind of soaking up his words and meditating on what he's saying, you might ask yourself this question: how can I be sure that I won't do what some of these people have done? How can I be sure the angel sinned? The angels, they sinned. They became apostates. The children of Egypt that saw the Red Sea open up and they went across on dry land and they were blessed by God in so many ways with the manna and the quail and all of those things. There was a number of them that came under the judgment of God and they weren't actual believers. There were cities that were completely abandoned by God. Sodom and Gomorrah and cities surrounding them burned to ashes. Prophets like Balaam, who sold out for money, for reward. Members of the congregation that rebelled against the meekest man in all the earth, Moses. How can I be certain that we won't fall like many of them? We can't trust our intentions. Some people say, well, I intend to stay with the stuff. Well, intentions are good, but they don't keep us secure. We certainly can't trust our goodness, because there's none really good but God. We can't trust our best efforts. So when we read about all of the judgment and people and all the situations and the people that have turned their back on God, how can we be certain that He will sustain us? Well, remember verse 1? Those that the Father has sanctified, those that He has put and preserved in Christ, and those that He has called, He is able to keep them stable. He will keep us from falling, He said. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever make mistakes. Don't mean we won't ever sin. But we won't go to the point that these apostates did. John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. King David's word in Psalm 119 come to mind. I love this. He prayed this prayer, Psalm 119, verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I love that. He says to his God, hold me up, and I'll be safe. So God is able to keep us stable. He is able to keep us from doing what these others have done. Well, He was able, Frank, to keep those others too, but He didn't. Well, it's not said of them that they were the called, they were the sanctified, you know, that they were the ones who had been preserved in Christ. Those who have been born again can make that claim. And so He is able to keep us stable. Number two. The second promise that's made here is that He's able to present us spotless. He will present you spotless before His Father. The word actually in verse 24b is He can present you faultless. Now, that means there's no blame. There's no spot or wrinkle. There's nothing wrong with you. Is there anybody here today that believes that they are spotless? They are without blame? That there's nothing wrong with them at all? They have no proclivities to evil. They have no lustful thoughts. They have no bad intentions. They have no selfish motives. Not a single one of us are ready to be presented yet. Now, we have, because we have a flesh nature. But one day, God is going to be actively at work to make sure that before He turns us over to the Father, that we are going to have no spots or no blemishes at all. We're faulty today through and through. But one day He's going to wash us and give us a glorified body to the point that there's not going to be a single spot left. The eyes of justice can look upon us and God will say, there's no sin remaining in you, because now He has loosed us from the sin nature. And then that born-again nature now has been clothed with a body like His body. Isn't that what the scripture said? He shall take these vile bodies and change them like unto His glorious body. And every spot removed. Every wrinkle lined out. We have reveled in uncleanliness most of our life, even in one way or another, since our salvation. Now, I'm not saying that to the point of just overt sin, but as I said, there are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. jealousy and greed and anger and an undisciplined life in many different areas. We are certainly not without spot or faultless yet. But one day when God changes us into His likeness and glorifies us, those who have been sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ and called, they are going to be faultless before Him. They're going to be standing there not in their own goodness or their own righteousness, but in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is able to present you faultless, to keep you in a place of glorification. So number three and finally, first of all, He's able to keep us stable. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us spotless, Jude says. And that's enough to fill you with joy in the presence of God Almighty. You know, when you fear dying, you're not faultless yet. You're not without blemish yet. Now, you could argue that so far as your sin and justification and those things, but we know we have a battle with the flesh. You know, when I was in the hospital, and I honestly had no idea how it was going to come out. And there were some of those nights that I remember a nurse came in, and his granddaddy, as a male nurse, and his granddaddy or dad, I can't remember which, was a pastor. And I was so weak, and he said to me, he said, "How are you doing?" And there's an old song, and I'm an old soul, as most of you know. I said, "Oh, I'm standing in the Jordan, waiting on the boatman." I didn't know what was next. But there was a peace in my heart, but it was not because I wasn't clinging to some sermon I had preached or some prayer that I had prayed or some good deed that I had done. I was remembering when God gave me the faith to trust His Son. I was remembered when He had sanctified me in that He has separated me from darkness and brought me into light. And His promise was that He had put me in Christ and He guards me there. And I knew that He had called me. And I was looking forward to the day that He changes me into His likeness and he removes all that is unlike Him. Because I know in that day I won't be afraid to look upon His face. If we were to be transformed into His presence with the bodies that we have, we would be just like Peter, James, and John that fell down like dead people when they got in the presence of the transfigured Christ. But He's able to make us faultless, make us blameless, and in that day, we're going to be filled with exceeding joy right in the presence of God Almighty. That's powerful. Look at verse 24 again. He's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Father be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And I say amen. Last Saturday, I believe it was, I did the funeral for Susan Abernathy. I don't know how many times I've heard the song. I can only imagine, but I've heard it many times. I've done numerous funerals. But there was something Saturday about the song that really, it was really drawn to it. It had Susan's picture on the screen. Some of you don't know her because she's been sick for quite a while. She's up in years, but she was just a sweetheart, a sweet person, and always a good, sweet spirit. But that song said, you know, what am I going to do when I get there? And it says, will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I be able to speak at all? Will I sing hallelujah? What am I going to do? And in that moment, it kind of clicked with me. I thought of Susan dancing before Jesus. She's very shy by her nature. But now when all the faults have been removed and all the wrinkles have been ironed out, and she stands there faultless in the presence of the glory of God, she'll have exceeding joy because she won't be burdened with those things that make us feel guilt. So glory to God. I mean, look, that I know you just ate, but that should be worth an amen or two, you know? I mean, seriously, can you imagine? And I thought about her and others, Mike and others that have passed on. The things they could have. You know, she was in Barbara Hickman's class for years. And she may have been in Teresa's too, but I remember back when Barbara and Susan would talk to me some, you know. they're both now with the Lord. And as I was sitting there listening to those songs played, I thought, they went to Sunday school together for years, but right now, there is a revelation of Scripture that that we can only imagine. And I thought to myself, you know, you spend your life as a pastor trying to teach people His Word and tell them things like this. But one day when we get there, when we stand in His presence with exceeding joy, we're going to understand just how powerful our salvation is. When God created Adam and Eve, He set them in a beautiful garden. It was a place of complete innocence. And they were only clothed with the glory of God. That's how they were clothed. They didn't know anything about sin or shame or anything. They were innocent before God. And God walked with them and talked with them in the cool of the evening. But sin destroyed that. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, to save us, and one day promises us to bring us into the presence of His glory. And because we're now faultless, because we're now washed, because we're now delivered from all that defiles, we're able to stand there with exceeding joy, immeasurable joy. I wouldn't miss heaven for the world. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. Let's pray. That's Jude's doxology, his words of praise for what God can do. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You said we can't live by bread alone, but we can live by those words. Lord, these words keep us going. They keep us filled with hope. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to serve You in a way that brings You glory and brings You honor, and we anticipate the day when the Spirit says, come. And we're called, Lord, to that place that we can't imagine. And You have transformed us into Your likeness. And we live with You in the presence of Your glory with exceeding immeasurable joy. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you for being here.